Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2, that would be brilliant. That's what we're going to be looking at for a few moments this evening. As I said, this morning we were looking in Psalm chapter 1, and we could see the Psalm 1 man, that man who was embodied by Christ, Christ the only one who could truly say he never walked with the wicked, or stood with the sinners, or sat with the scoffers. And his righteousness is imputed to us. Therefore, we will not stand in the judgment. Psalm chapter 2 is very similar and seemingly prophetic, talking about a future king. As we go through these psalms, the three questions, what's going on, or where is Jesus, and therefore, how do I respond? Well, I think we see Christ throughout this psalm. So let's read, reading from the ESV. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why we had that song. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast their cords away from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them to pieces like a potter's wheel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Sorry, I was slightly distracted. The Psalm 2, King, the King that's prophesied. I don't know if you ever look around at the world and think, what's going on? What's wrong with this world? Why are people so against God? It's not a new idea. We see it here in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot. The kings of the earth setting themselves. The rulers taking counsel against God and his anointed king. Since almost the dawn of time, people have been rebelling against God's ways. Adam and Eve, Cain, the Tower of Babel builders. And now the psalmist is saying, there are people who want their own freedom. They want to burst free from the shackles of the law, or what they see as shackles of the law. There are kings who want to set themselves up, take the power from God. Rulers who can work together with each other for the sole purpose of working against God. And isn't that a great contrast between verse 2 of Psalm 1 that we read this morning? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. And now we see this group of people in permanent rebellion against God's ways. I don't think it would take too many guesses to work out that that still goes on today. Many people rebel against God's ways. And as we look around at things of the world, big, small, people rebel against God's ways. People seek to deny his very existence, the laws of nature that he set up. People try and explain away with science that may or may not have evidence. But people seek to undermine the one true ruler. How angry people get when they are made aware of their sin. People don't like to hear of the word sin. It makes them feel dirty and ashamed, and they think in their own sight that they are okay. Therefore, they want to throw off the shackles, burst the bonds, cast away the cords that tie them to God. They want, by nature, to go their own way, to live their own life, to throw off any aspect of God's law, lordship, or morality. It may be that you're sat this evening thinking, I'm not a king or a queen or a ruler. How is this speaking to me? Well, we saw in verse 1 that the people's plotting in vain. And actually, we all have some semblance of power somewhere in our lives, or most of us anyway. And many people will try and use any power they have to work against God's ways. But verse 4, we see this great picture of how God responds. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. People on this earth, and if you pick some of the mightiest kings, you pick Caesar, Julius or Augustus, if you look at Alexander the Great, they looked mighty. They looked like they'd conquered the entire of the known world. And yet compared to God, they are absolutely nothing. If you look at the politicians of today, many of whom will think they are great men or women of power, actually, compared to God, they are nothing. It reminds me a little bit of Friday night. We opened the tuck shop cupboard to find a whole, I'm going to use the word plague, that might be overstating it a bit, of ants all over the place. Those ants probably thought that they were having a field day, as that was where all the slightly open sweets were. However, compared to a can of Raid and Elva's quick actions, they had no power at all. Compared to God, no one has any power. People seek to rebel against him, but he knows that he is fully sovereign. He is fully in control. He knows he is above all. Before Friday night, I'd written, like a child arguing with something that you know to be true. And I'm sure many of us have experienced that with a child that thinks they're right when they are most definitely not. Verse 5 tells us of his response. God, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. We don't speak of God's wrath that much. We tend to focus on his love and grace. But there is a great wrath and a justified, righteous fury. And God will say, as for me, I have put my king on Zion, my holy hill. God says, I have installed a king. There is one king above them all. And he is my king. You may think you have power, but I have put a king in place. That question that we ask of the Psalms, where is Jesus? Here he is. Here is that king, God's king, on Zion's hill. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings recently, we saw that king coming to earth, that king taking his throne. We haven't got to it yet, but we will see that king graciously giving up his life to save the people. That is God's king. A king of true power, true might, true authority, and truly lasting. A king of power, might, and truly lasting. That is God's king. This looks in one way to be some kind of prophetic psalm. It is. Probably those who first read it were thinking maybe it's talking about Solomon or Josiah or Hezekiah or any other king that God put in place. But there can only be one king being talked about here, as we realize in verse 7, when the voice changes And it seems to now be that king talking. That king who says, I will tell of the decree. God, the Lord, said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Which king was truly God's son? Jesus, and Jesus alone. What will this king do? I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. And that's an interesting verse, because surely God created the world. It is already his. But here we have a king who is going to bring people from all corners of the world back to God. Now, many who read these words at first never accepted Jesus as their king, and they would definitely never have accepted the fact that Jesus was sent, or that this king was sent for the Gentiles, for us. And yet already, when the Psalms were being written, you see this picture of this king being not just for the Jews, but for all who will believe. People from the ends of the earth. Doesn't that mirror Matthew 28, the last couple of verses? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go and make disciples of all nations. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What else will happen? Verse 9 continues. These people who plot in vain, these people who set themselves against God, you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel, like a jar of clay. I've said before that a jar of clay is the biblical equivalent of a Tesco's carrier bag, something almost worthless, temporary. All those who rebel against God have no hope of a secure future. Like a potter disappointed with his work, it will be cast aside. Doesn't that bring us to a point of humility as we recognize that there is nothing good enough in us to deserve God's love? And actually, we like that bit of a potter's vessel, deserve to be cast aside, and yet, by his mercy and grace, we are called back to him, like the father and the prodigal son, with welcome arms. If you ask the question, how should we respond to this psalm, then we find the answers in verse 10 to 12. How do we respond to this idea of this king, God's king installed by God for all eternity? Be wise. Be warned. We've been told about it. Heed this warning. Heed this message. Listen carefully that there is a king above all kings. And verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. When we come to the Lord, when we are made clean, when we are made perfect, it's the beginning of something better, and therefore we are to serve the Lord. We are to do his will. We are to seek to live for him. We have all been given great gifts, and we should use them. And then rejoice with trembling, which sounds quite oxymoronic, really. And sometimes we get one but not the other. We may rejoice and forget that God is a God of wrath and a God to be revered. Or sometimes we may be so full of trembling that we forget to rejoice. My father used to say that Christians should be an advert for toothpaste, not vinegar, because of the rejoicing element of this. We are to rejoice. We have much to rejoice about. As we said this morning, if we are standing, if we are delighting in the law of the Lord, we are deep rooted. We're not like the chaff of the world that's blown this way and that by the latest new idea, but we are standing on God's eternal word. We have much to rejoice about. But we shouldn't forget that God is a God to be respected and revered. That there is an element of trembling, and that should inspire us in our mission to tell the world of His love, to save them from His wrath. Not that we can do the saving, you know what I mean. Verse 12 says, "Kiss the Son, come to this King, lest He be angry. His wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Everyone who trusts in that King is someone that's blessed. This morning we were thinking of the blessings that are given to this wise person. Blessed are the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on His law day and night. But now we find something even more comforting, something that we cannot do ourselves. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That King is someone to take refuge in. He is someone to protect us. He is someone to provide for our needs. There's a song we used to sing at camp, and it comes out of a different psalm. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved." I can't remember what psalm that is. The Lord is one who we can run to and we will be saved. How great is that? This King, Jesus, clearly. How do we respond when we see a world that's so adamantly against God? We can take peace. We know that God is sitting in heaven, sovereign over the world. We don't need to fear just because the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall. We have an eternal Father in heaven, and we can take security from Him. And we can accept that the world will rebel by the very nature of sin. We can stand firm from verse 1 on His word and verse 2 in the refuge we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finish. Let's pray. Father God, as we look upon this world and we see the chaos and the carnage in many different places, we understand that there is one King who reigns over all else. Lord, I thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. I pray that we will be able to put our faith in Him and Him alone. We recognize that we have nothing to bring. He did it all. And I thank You for that. Help us to trust Him more day by day. Help us to serve You more day by day. Inspire us as we sing and inspire us as we pray this evening. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.